We're going to be talking tonight about Joseph. He's going to be our example as we look at another one of these keys to life, winning the game of life. And we're going to talk about what it is not, which oftentimes we, by default setting, think it is, and rather than what it is we should be pursuing as a believer in the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're talking about tonight. So let me just give you a very quick, as best I can do, oral summary of Joseph's life, okay? Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob also had his name changed to Israel, so sometimes that gets a little confusing. Jacob had 12 sons by four different women. I don't recommend this as a standard of family life. And then there's a lot of conflict and drama. We've looked at some of those in our evening series within the family. But the youngest, now Benjamin is born after the events I'm about to share with you, so he was number 12 coming up. So Joseph was number 11 in the 12. And by the way, those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's their tribal identity as they become a nation. But Joseph receives some special revelation from God. In essence, we'll look at this a little later, but telling him that the typical arrangement was the older, especially the firstborn, was the one who, you know, he was like the big deal. He got double blessing, double portion, all that stuff. But the younger was sort of way down the list. But God revealed to him that the older ones would bow down to the younger one. Joseph just tells them what God told him. By the way, that's what we should do. I don't fault Joseph in this. He also had that coat of many collars, and that may or may not have been a smart thing on Jacob's part. But his brothers wound up hating him. They just wanted to get rid of him. So they hatched this plot. Originally, they were going to kill him. But then they made a decision after they'd thrown him in a pit. Why don't we sell him into slavery? Here's this band of traitors. We'll sell him as a slave. Off Joseph is taken down to Egypt. They take his coat of many collars and kind of rip it up and throw some goat's blood on it and take it to Dad and say, seen this coat before? Jacob reaches the conclusion that some wild animal has caught him and killed him and, you know, just torn his body apart. So that's his conclusion. Then Joseph in Egypt winds up in the employ of a man named Potiphar. Then Potiphar's wife, how should we say this? She makes a play for him. Can we say it that way? And he refuses her advances. She falsely accuses him of initiating this. So he winds up in prison. He then has two of his fellow prisoners, the baker and the butler, they're known as, that were servants of Pharaoh, the king, have dreams, which he interprets their dreams by God's ability that he's given him. And he hopes that through this favor, he'll get out. He's forgotten until the king, the Pharaoh, has a dream. And if I can really summarize, basically he brings Joseph out of prison. Joseph interprets the dream, going to have 7 years where the land is going to have all sorts of productivity, followed by 7 years of just utter famine. So Egypt has 7 years to get ready. All the other people out there just living life like normal. So Joseph is put in charge of this. This is now 13 years after he was sold into slavery, okay? They gather the grain for 7 years. Joseph is administering this program. He's like number two guy in Egypt for all intents and purposes. And then 7 years of feasting, or I should say, of, you know, of the fat of the land. And then it goes to famine, and his brothers show up to buy grain because they're out of food. We got to buy it from somewhere else. We're not producing any. So when we come to the first passage here in chapter 42, we're going to find out a little bit about that first meeting. And here's what we want to learn tonight, all right? Winning is not about what others have done to you or settling the score about what others have done to you. What would you imagine Joseph's, you know his response because you've studied this before, no doubt, but what could you imagine he could have said to his brothers? Would it have been something like, oh, I spent 13 years as a slave and in prison. I'm going to throw you all in the prison. He could do whatever he wants. He's this powerful man in Egypt. And I'll see you in about 13 years, fellas. See ya. or he could have mistreated them. He could have. Everybody else is buying grain for this price. I'm going to charge you 10 times as much. Now, he could have done anything he wanted. But what he chooses to do is not what... Can I get uncomfortable for a moment? Are you okay with that? What we sometimes do... He didn't do what we sometimes do of trying to settle scores based on what others have done to us. By the way, why is it so easy? Could I just have... If you're past 55 and have got an invitation to AARP in the mail, I want to talk to some of our older folks for just a moment, okay? And if you're right on the line, some of you may not want to admit this, okay? But I'd just like some of you older folks have had more life experience than some of our younger folks. Why is it so easy to just remember all those wrongs and to catalog them? Why is that easy for us? Maybe you guys just never struggle with this. I don't know. What? Retaliate. That's great. Now, I do allow something more than one word answers, but I don't want, forever word answers anyway. So somewhere in the middle there, but thank you. We do want to retaliate, don't we? I've been hurt. I want them to hurt. If I've hurt, why shouldn't they hurt? What's that? Yes. Yes. So just holding on to it rather than forgiveness. Okay, very good. Okay. This one of all the ones we've looked at, I just think is pretty much universal. Somebody has somewhere along the way in your mind and heart and probably in reality done you wrong, mistreated you, whatever it is. And we remember those things. But why is remembering them and cataloging them and stewing over them and allowing bitterness to come into our heart, why is that so unproductive? I'm going to stick with the older folks for just a moment. Everyone else will have a chance in a moment. Why does that not accomplish anything? You do have the old nature inside of you. Absolutely. We struggle with that. Say what? The urge to get even. I know what that feels like, my friend. Trust me, I know what that feels like, yes. Yes, I am old enough to answer this question, so thank you very much. I throw all my invitations to AARP in the trash because I don't feel like I'm ready for it, but I do get them in the mail, okay? So, someone has described trying to get even or bitterness. Sometimes it's not even trying to get even. You just, in my heart, I'm going to dislike that person, and I'm going to think bad of that person, and I'm going to, in my heart of hearts, wish that they have something terrible happen to them. We call that bitterness. Someone has described bitterness this way. It's drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know, I'm going to hold this in. It's not hurting that person at all. They probably don't even know about it. They're not thinking about it, but you are. That's why it's so unproductive to look at. Let's get to our passage tonight. It's found in 42 of Genesis, chapter 42. It says, and it's in your paper, but if you have your Bible, you can look in your Bible. I'd encourage you to do that because if nothing else, it gets you familiar with where things are in your Bible and navigation. So if you can, I would suggest you do that. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. This is off subject, but you ever ask yourself, why didn't they recognize him? Someone had an idea? They forgot about him? They weren't expecting to see him? They weren't expecting to see him there? And maybe he's dressed like an Egyptian. Maybe he's, sort of fixed up in the garb of an Egyptian, which would have been foreign to them. But they don't know it's him, but he sure knows who they are. He's not forgotten. So it says, so Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. This is key to our whole study tonight, this phrase. Then Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. It's at that point Joseph has a decision to make. Question, easy question, so jump on this. No age specificity here. Anybody can answer. All right. Who gave Joseph the dreams? I told you it was an easy question, didn't it? God revealed it. So he has the choice to either think about what God has told him, or he can think about what they did to me. He's right on the edge, isn't he? I mean, he's right on the edge of the cliff, and he's either going to go over or step back. But here, I think it tells us something about Joseph's heart. He remembered the dreams that God had about him, those dreams about they were going to bow down to him, okay? So let's talk about what this dream was. And I've asked Chuck over there. Got your microphone ready, Chuck? Chuck's going to read for us Genesis 37, 5 through 11. Listen carefully now. Hold that up real nice and close there.
Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, and his father kept the matter in mind.
Well, that wasn't a real good reception, wasn't it? His brothers hated him, his brothers envied him, his father rebuked him, all because God had revealed this. You ever think about this? God can reveal anything he wants. God can say anything he wants. God does anything he wants. And we have to be responsive to that. But to Joseph, they didn't like it. So when it says they came to him, he recognized them. They, in essence, oh, by the way, look at verse 6 now, if you still got 42 open. "And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." That is the exact fulfillment of the dream. They were going to bow down to him. Here, he's seeing it in real time. Here they come. They come. The older to the younger. Joseph is going to make a choice, the right choice, to say, in spite of all the hurt, in spite of all the wrong, in spite of all the pain, I'm going to focus on what God has said and God has done. Okay? So before we get to the rest of his response, let's think about us, okay? The meeting with the brothers took place 20 years as we now, because he had 13 years in prison, 7 years of famine, and maybe another year before they showed up, so we don't know maybe exactly what it was. What does this response indicate to us that he's probably had on his mind during these 20 years? Now, this is just imaginative. This is just speculation. What do you think he's been thinking about this situation all this length of time? Do you think he was a man of faith and he believed, if they're going to bow down, I'm going to see him someday? Maybe he got up in the morning and said, maybe today's the day. I don't know how God's going to pull it off. I think you're right. I think he was a man that was just taking God at his word and believing it. Even though for 20 years, he had no earthly evidence that it was ever going to take place. Have you ever thought about all the people who waited in the Bible for a long time? I mean, start with Noah. 120 years between he started building the ark before the rain came. And by the way, it had never rained before. No one had ever seen water fall out of the sky before. So there's lots of waiting stories in the Bible. Use your waiting time to meditate and think and claim and connect with the promises of God. Yes, did you want to say something, sir?
Yeah, about his dream, he said the sun and the moon can't look at stars.
Yes. Yes.
So he had to make the rest of it come true by following God.
Yes, yes. And because his dad and his mother and everybody else is going to make their trek down to that way. Now, it might seem when you read the rest of this verse here in front of us, where it says, he said to them, "You are spies, you've come to see the nakedness of the land." You know, it sounds as if he's going to like, "I'm going to get you guys." But if you follow this through, and it's sort of a twisty, turny, convoluted story, But basically, he sets up a scenario in which their heart is going to be tested. He knew what their heart was 20 years ago. They hated him. But he sets up, are they going to be honest? Are they going to tell the truth? Are they going to be humble? And basically, they do pass the test he sets for them. So that's part of what this long period that we're going to go into in these next chapters is all about. But I think he really was focused on the Lord. How should we spend our time waiting for possible resolution to past slights and hurts? I just said it, so I won't belabor the point. We should do it by focusing on the promises of God and God's work in our life. Now, slight off subject, not completely off subject. Sometimes I'm convinced that the resolution of things that we want resolved sometimes might have to wait till we're with the Lord. Or might have to wait till the coming of the Lord. We'll look at a verse in just a moment. It's going to help us with that. So just don't let go of your confidence and your faith in God, okay? All right? Now, there's a couple verses in James, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And I've asked Roger if he would be our reader tonight. So would you just read those two verses for us, Roger? Appreciate that. Notice the words in that reading. Be patient. He talks about the coming of the Lord. That sounds like a really long view. That sounds like a whole lot of patience. Well, that's what God wants us to be, people who are just wait on Him. He will do whatever He does, and we just allow Him to work, okay? So, first half, let's just quickly review. If we have been hurt, don't dwell on the hurts. Don't focus and fasten your thoughts on the people who've hurt you. Don't let your life be defined by what people have done to you. Now you can turn your page over. What we need to do is allow our lives to be defined by what God has done for you. Here in this verse, where if you're still in 42... when he saw his brothers, he recognized them and so forth. He remembered the dreams he had dreamed about them. At that moment, I think probably it was a moment of clarity. A moment of clarity for Joseph to see all that God has done. You ever have those moments of clarity when you just kind of can look back and say, Lord, you have done some great things. Not everything in my life has been easy. Not everything in my life has been right. Not everybody has treated me fairly and right. But has God sustained you? Let's just start as believers. Has God saved your soul from hell? How much blessing do you want, right? He calls us His children. He promises not to forsake us. He promises to guide us, to speak to us, to indwell us. And someday, whether through death or by the Lord's return, He's going to take us to be with Himself in His very own presence in heaven as believers. Then add to that whatever other blessings in particular you have in life. You're still alive, maybe some healing, maybe some restoration, recovery, helping you through the deep valleys to get out of those moments. The people He's put in your life, the people who are willing to help and care for you, your church family, your family, a job, a roof over your head, food to eat, clothing to wear. You know, just get right down to the basic necessities of life. Focus on God's goodness. What has God done for us? How long do you have tonight? We could all just keep going on and on and on of all the things God's done for us, and we'd never reach the end of that list if we took it the end of the way. So focus on what, and I think that's what he's doing for us, okay? Now, I want you to go over to the last chapter of Genesis, and I want you to hear just a few more words of Joseph. This is chapter 50, last chapter of Genesis. Let me fill in just one more blank, and I think you probably know the story of Joseph, but I'll try at least to fill in this blank. After the brothers are tested, finally he reveals himself who he is. he invites and really commands, go get your father and bring him down, and because there's still more years of famine coming. I will protect you. I'll care for you. Even Pharaoh hears about this. His family has come, and Pharaoh is all on board because, I mean, Joseph has saved them all, in essence, from their point of view. Really, it was God's doing, but Joseph was the guy, the human agent. So they come down, and they live there. Jacob has, near the end, speaks blessings and some prophetic statements over all the brothers. And then in chapter 50, Jacob is now gone. Their father is deceased. He dies. And they take him back into Canaan and bury him in the burial place that Abraham had purchased long years ago. Now they're afraid. The brothers are afraid. Now dad's gone. We're really going to get it. Okay, the hatchet is going to, you know, the other shoe's going to drop. So they sort of come to Joseph very, you know, very respectable and so forth. But here's his response in verse 19. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? If I would allow myself, I could go down a real long trail with that one. Because there's a number of ways where we put ourselves in the place of God. By the way, you're never going to be successful with that, okay? That's never going to turn out too well. But there are places where we try to control things, or we think we've got it all figured out, or we're judge and jury in our own mind about people. We know their motives. We know why they did. They didn't, you know. We think look what I have done. This, remember last week when we talked about, or the time we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I have built, you know, that self-sufficiency. All those are transgressions into God's territory, really. So he says, I'm in the place of God. That's a really great statement on Joseph's part. Now look at the next verse. This is key. By the way, this would be a good verse. If you have trouble with bitterness and forgiving people and hurts of the past, this is your verse, okay? This is for you. Just memorize this. File this away. Have it ready as ammo when Satan comes attacking to fire back, okay? Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" 20. "But as for you, you meant it against me, meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Same set of events. The same set of events. It's kind of like having one screen and two different movies playing on it at the same time. Now, that would be confusing to us, but there's two stories going on at the same time. They're doing evil, God's working it so it's going to have a good outcome. Now, be careful. You don't want to say evil is good because evil is evil and good is good. He says, but you meant it for evil. It doesn't mean that the evil became good, but you meant it for evil, but God meant those same circumstances to have a good result. By the way, only God can pull that off. And he's an expert at it, of redeeming something tragic, terrible, unfair, unjust, whatever, however you want to label it, and make a good result out of it. God's an expert at that. Here's an example. This is easy. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Is that evil or good? Okay, this is easy, people. Okay, this is not complicated, okay? Judas betrays Jesus. Evil or good?
Evil.
Thank you. All right. The other disciples abandon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is that good or bad? Peter denies him three times. Good or bad? He is lied about, false witnesses, falsely accused by those who are trying him. Good or bad? Do you see a trend developing? Pilate acquits him three times and still condemns him to be executed. Is that good or bad? He's never done a single thing wrong, never sinned at all. Yet he's nailed to the cross. Is that good or bad? Ah, you're thinking tonight. On one level, it is horribly bad. It is unjust. It's wrong. At the same time, those same set of events, what's God doing for us? Jesus is becoming the sin bearer to pay for the sins of lousy sinners like us who don't deserve to be saved. Was the same set of events, yes, it was evil, it was wrong. Judas is not off the hook. Pilate's not off the hook. The Romans aren't off the hook. The Sanhedrin, the high priest, they're not off the hook. All bad, but at the same time, it's all playing at the same time. And probably what is the greatest tragedy, greatest evil ever perpetrated in human history is also the greatest story of redemption that could ever be told. Our salvation. I told you God's an expert at this. Did I not? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. If God could just help us in those moments when we are abused or we think about something from the past or someone's mistreating us or someone's hostile toward us or someone's withdrawing from us, whichever it is, whatever form it takes, just understand. Take Joseph's words in the Word of God. They may mean it for evil, but somehow, some way, God means it for good. Now, Joseph is looking back, and he can see it. I wonder if he saw it real clearly when Potiphar's wife was falsely accusing him and he's getting tossed in jail. I wonder if he felt like it was all good when he was down there in the pit looking up, saying, I can't get out of here. And he could hear his brothers up there talking, plotting his death. When he's with the Midianite traders, probably bound and tied up, being taken into a life of slavery, probably didn't look so good. But looking back over that lifetime, he could say, God meant it for good. Because look how many people have been saved, literally, physically saved from dying of starvation. All this family. And by the way, God is getting this little family into Egypt where they're going to grow up in a sort of in a bubble. They go into Egypt, a family. They come out of Egypt years later as a nation. So in some ways, Egypt is sort of the incubator to put this infant nation into. And over these years, it grows into the great nation. Of course, you know Moses and being let out and so forth. All right. How does it help you that these two stories, the two stories can be playing at the same time? One, the work of man, the other, the work of God. I would encourage you just to think about that. Maybe you, even for your own journaling, your own, just jot down some notes. Maybe even after we're done tonight, just jot down some things. Because we can all make this personal. This can fit into our lives. And here's a great question just to summarize, okay? Just kind of bring this to a conclusion. What can you be doing in the present, in the right now? Maybe you're not at Joseph looking back seeing how all that worked. To express your faith that God is working out the past and the future in your life, and He means for it to be good. What are some things maybe we could do now? And I'd ask two or three of you maybe to answer if you want to. I've done a lot more talking than I normally do tonight, but that's okay. I give myself permission to do that. But what are some things in the present we can do just to help us remember that God's working everything for good? What can we be doing in the present? What's that? Remind yourselves. Yeah. Just what's God done for me? And let me just make sure you close the circle on that. Once you're reminded, bring it back to God and offer Him praise and have gratitude and thankfulness. Good. What else? Well, some things we could be doing now to help us really just get this into our life. Yes, ma'am. Trust and faith. To those two things, I say amen and amen. Yeah, just trust Him. Put it on Him. Just, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's got to be spectacular because I can't see any way out of this mess. So, Lord, it's on you. I trust you. Your promises hold true.